The best way to get to know God is to become very close with His Son, Jesus. Friendship with God the Father doesn't rely on your ability or my ability to be perfect. It has to do with becoming best friends with Jesus, with His Son. It's to get to where you follow the leading of His Holy Spirit, where you do the good things that He has in store for you to do, the things that He would teach you, the things that He would want you to do. You read the Word and pray. It doesn't get any easier than that. You can let the Word of God dwell in you richly and just do the basics, and you can expect Him to work through you and in you. You can expect Him to work in the people around you. I read a comment the other day made by Tim Tebow. You know who Tim Tebow is? Football player? Okay. They asked him if he thought he was going to make it on the Philadelphia Eagles team because he's trying out there, and they've given him a one-year contract, and He's trying to make it. He's trying to make the third string. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to just get on the team. That's all. And he's always subject to being cut. I guess they all are. But when you're trying to make the practice squad, your life is tenuous at best. Your future is not secured at all. And somebody asked him something like, how do you feel about, you know, this being up in the air and you not knowing, and, you know, do you think you're going to make it? And he responded with, I think, something like this. He said, you know, I haven't really thought about it. He said, I try to live by this. Be anxious for nothing. Make your request to God. What he's explaining is the process that we Christians go through as we grow and develop our lives around Christ. He is applying, in this case, the passage in Philippians 4:6. He's applying this to his life. He's renewing his mind. He's not being driven by the world system. He's letting his mind lay hold of God's Word. It's another example of how you take a piece of God's Word and you make it your own. It becomes truly a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. You take His Word and you make it your own, and you can trust Him to do the rest. The result for Tebow is found in the very next verse in Philippians, where Paul says, "And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Tebow knows that if he just does this one thing, be anxious for nothing, but make his request known to God, that God will take care of the rest. The peace of God will come his way. So he doesn't need to fret over his situation. His life is in God's hands. His friendship with Christ and his love relationship with God brings peace into his life. He's talked to God about his situation, and that's all that's really needed. He can let it go at that. You know, I don't ever want to portray this Christian life to you as something that it's not. It's very simple, and it's very basic, and it's very organic. It's about a connection that you make with God, and you make it through His Word, and you make it through His Spirit. You make it in prayer, sometimes in fasting. It's just basic stuff. God the Holy Spirit will take your efforts as you have read the Word, as you have studied the Word, as you spend time in prayer. He takes your efforts and the things that He knows you have in you now from those efforts, and He uses them in your life and in the lives of those around you, and He uses them to glorify the name of Jesus and to exalt the name of Jesus. And He gives you just the right words then at just the right time. You're in a situation, you don't know what's coming, you don't know how it's going to plan out, but He just gives you the exact thing that needs to be said. And sometimes that thing that you say may not seem like the thought for the moment. I mean, if you had really given it some further consideration, you might have said something else. And He knows that, and He's really glad you didn't and that you said the thing you did, because that's what the person really needed. And if you'd thought of that, you would have bungled it. So He uses you just the way you are because you've done the basics. Just the simplest thing is the praying, the fasting, the studying, just simple things. And instead of filling your life with the things of this world, you're filling your life with His Word and with His life. You're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with inside of you. He trains your mind to believe Him more than your circumstances. He trains your mind to believe Him more than anything else. And when you do, when you actually believe him more than anything else, your faith is in its proper position. Your faith is as it should be when you believe him more than anything else. Today we're going to begin in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. It's the last chapter of Galatians. And the title of the message is Helping Someone or Helping Restore Someone Who Stumbles. Helping someone who stumbles be restored. Paul talks about in this chapter, he talks about people living on this horizontal plane, the relationships one to another, the interaction, the foibles, the sins that we face, the different things we go through as human beings. He talks about leadership and what it looks like. He talks about what it takes to help somebody else. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If anyone, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, or could say, brothers, although someone has been caught in a transgression. He's not suggesting that it's a possibility it might never happen. He's saying, though, this stuff happens. This is real stuff. He's saying, although someone has been overtaken in a transgression, he says, you who are spiritual should restore him. He's not saying, as you might get from this, that he's been caught like in a spider's web. You know, he's been caught in a transgression and the weight of the sins and all this are carrying him, pulling him down. He's not saying that. He's saying that he was caught doing it. That's different. He says, everybody who's caught in a transgression, you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar. You get caught with, there was just some money laying around and you took it. You know, my house is a very safe house. Has been for years. My sister came to live with us and I could tell her wholeheartedly, I could say, you can leave anything out that you want to. No one else will ever read it. No one else will ever look at it. It's yours. The house is safe. You know, that's how we live. That's the way we do it. Well, he's saying that someone was caught. Maybe they saw some money and they picked it up, or maybe they cheated someone else. The opportunity was just there and they took advantage of them and cheated them. Or maybe they were involved, they saw somebody and they got involved in some sexual immorality, or maybe it's porn on the internet, or they just stumble into it. It wasn't something that they planned out and did. A good example would be like King David with Bathsheba. You know, he's up on the rooftop and he looks down and he sees this beautiful woman bathing and he just wants her. And he sends somebody to go get her. And how do you turn down the king? And they have this relationship. And he just stumbles into it. That's the way it looks like. But when it came to her husband, he plotted to kill him. That's a whole other thing. That's a whole other thing. You get dealt with a completely different way when it's a deliberate thing. Stumbling into one thing is handled the way Paul is talking about here. Deliberate things are more like the man who took his father's wife, and then remember in Corinth, and Paul says, hey, that guy, I've already judged him. Put him out of the church. Put him out. He says, and then turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit would be saved in the day of judgment. That's a little different, because it's a deliberate act. If anybody's caught in a transgression, look at Peter's life. This is an impetuous man. You know, he's a man who has followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and suddenly his dreams are being crushed in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, and Jesus is up there praying, and the soldiers come, his dreams are just being destroyed. And what does he do? He grabs a small version of a sword, and he starts to wield it, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And you see him do that. It looks like he's got hero written all over him. It looks like this is the man for the hour. This is your stand-up guy. It looks like that, you know. And then later on, that night, he turns around and he betrays Jesus. He denies him 3 times. He goes from being this fighting hero to this fearful coward. And we look at that and we think, how is that possible? Well, it's mostly because neither act was of God. Neither action was of God. We like the hero thing, right? I mean, most of us like the hero, somebody that stands up. But look at what Jesus did when he did that. He tells him, put your sword up. He says, you actually are messing up God's plan. You're not in sync with God here. What you're doing is wrong, Peter. It's not led of the Spirit. But to us in our flesh, we like it. It was just as carnal in the garden for Peter as it was when he denied Jesus 3 times. It's not of the Spirit. It's not of the Spirit. It's the carnal nature. It's the flesh that's being involved. Both fighting hero and coward were carnal. And you can see how the flesh just pulled Peter in one direction and pulled him in another direction. He's being torn apart. He's being destroyed by his carnal nature. Paul is saying, he's talking about somebody who stumbles. He stumbles into temptation and he succumbs to it. That's what happened with Peter. And I think that this is why Jesus told everybody when he was teaching them how to pray, he said, pray this way. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's just such a common problem. It's upon everyone. And you can contrast Paul's teaching here with the more severe stuff that comes along in life, where you do have to put somebody out, where you do have to take some pretty drastic steps. Although someone is caught in a transgression, he says, you who are spiritual should step up and help them. You who are spiritual. What does that mean? What does he mean when he says, you who are spiritual? I mean, today it's not uncommon to hear somebody to say something like, well, you know, Marianne is a very spiritual person. She never darkens the door of a church, but she's a very spiritual person. Or how about, you know, Bobby is a really spiritual man. We were out the other night and, you know, even when he's stoned, he's still such a spiritual. Paul is not talking about anything like that. The way we use it today, he's not using it that way. When he says spiritual, he's talking about someone who is led by God, the Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about somebody that is plugged in and clearly allowing the Holy Spirit to guide his life, to influence his decision making, to guide his thinking, to help him. He's following God. He's following the Holy Spirit. He's someone like Tebow. He's someone who is renewing their mind in God's Word, someone who spends time talking with God, also known as prayer. He's doing this. It's just a part of his life now. He's incorporated into his life. Paul knows that a truly spiritual person in a very practical way is a holy person. That person is holy. And that is the only kind of person that you should really have involved in the restoration of someone who has stumbled into sin. You need somebody like that. Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And that process that he's describing requires a spirit of gentleness. And an angry or an overbearing person is immediately disqualified. And I'm telling you, there are times when I get angry, I would be disqualified. I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. When I go to help someone, I spend time in prayer. For whatever reason, sometimes I think I'm just afraid to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to tread out into that area. I don't like being out there in other people's lives. I don't enjoy that. In fact, if somebody does enjoy that, don't send them. You need somebody that with a little temerity when it comes to that. You need somebody that doesn't want to go there, willing to, but doesn't want to. Because that person is far more apt to stay plugged in and focused. God, maybe it could be that the fear drives them. I know that for me, it's some of it is that. It's like, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I need you. And I am absolutely positive that you're the only one that can figure this out and work this out in this relationship. I can't do this without you. And so sometimes God uses me to do it. It should never be someone who is harsh, you know, overbearing people. The spirit of gentleness is kind and forgiving. It's not harsh. It's patient. It's self-controlled, humble. It's ready to forgive. It has to be handled by someone led by God, the Holy Spirit. No one should attempt to rebuke or admonish another person, but in the spirit of gentleness. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch. He says, be mindful of your own problems, your own frailties, your own issues. He says, be mindful of your own besetting sin, that thing that recurs in your life, and be mindful of that. He says, in fact, act like you might be overtaken in that sin. Act like that in your mind. Think that over. Because it'll give you the right mindset. It'll help you to see that you want to act toward this person the way you would want others to act towards you if you were stuck like they are. It's the thing that gives you empathy. It's the thing that gives you a sense of sympathy. Sin and the destruction of people's lives is a devil's playground. And stepping onto that field requires a certain level-headedness. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 in part says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Common. Every human being is susceptible to stumbling and making a mess of things. Everybody is. The person who intervenes to restore has to have their feet firmly planted on God's word. They have to be firmly ensconced in the loving, everlasting arms of God. They have to find themselves resting in the Spirit and being able to live there in order to express what God once expressed in a manner that is pleasing to God. And if it is, it will work. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to listen. It means that you've done it properly. There has to be compassion and discipline. You have to be tender when you're firm. There has to be a forgiveness when you speak the truth in love. Prayer for both the person that has stumbled and the one who's trying to correct. They both need prayer. And you, if you're the one that's going to do the correcting, you need to pray both for yourself and for them. Then he says in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. In some instances, that word in the Greek for bear means to lift up and to bear away and to remove. But I think it's more likely being used here in the sense that it's used in Romans 15:1, where we are to bear with them. We are to patiently endure, not contend with the person. We're not there to fight with people. We're there to help. We're there to speak into their lives where we can. It doesn't mean that they will listen. It means that you're going to do this properly. Bear with each other. Help each other in the Christian life. The sense here is that every person has special temptations, easily besetting sins, which constitute a heavy burden on them. It's hard on a person. And we should help each other in regard to these kinds of things. Help one another to overcome them. And so, he says, fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says that this special law of Christ requiring us to love one another, you find it in John 13:34. This is the law that provides the most distinguishing characteristics of Jesus' church and Christian living, this loving one another. There's no better way to fulfill it than by helping each other in Christian living, in Christian life. We can't fulfill the law of Christ by reproaching or taunting. We can't fulfill the law of Christ by rejoicing when we see someone fall. The whole world does that when a Christian stumbles. They tag him with names of hypocrite, and it's true. And some laugh, and they mock, and they scorn, and they point, and their tongues wag. The old saying is, don't throw the baby out with the dishwater. Don't throw the child out with the dirty water. Get rid of the dirty water. They should never be thrown under the bus, and it should never be cast off into a cold and heartless world where those that are around them in the world are going to rejoice over their fall. They're going to brand them as hypocrites. They should be brought to the warmth and safety of brotherly kindness, and we need to make a concerted effort in prayer on their behalf. Instead of doing as the world does, pointing fingers, calling names, we need to go the distance to help members in the body of Christ prevail in their walk with God. We need to restore them and help them. Let's pray. Father God, you know, when I started this, I didn't know there was so much in those two verses, and I feel like I really haven't unpacked them. But I do thank you so much that in your word are answers for our lives, directions for our lives, Lord, things that will not just help us along the way, but really give us guidance in how to do things, how to do life your way. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for it. And we really pray, Lord, that as we interact with one another, that we would have forgiving hearts, that we would have the sense that Paul describes here of someone willing only through prayer and time spent with you to intervene and to help, knowing that All of these problems that we face, all of these things that we see are things that are common to man. Teach us and reach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.